This morning, I want to talk about the faith of Jesus Christ. And I did say that right. I want to talk about the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking this morning about our faith in Jesus Christ, but we want to talk about Jesus Christ's faith himself. A lot of people probably don't even realize that Jesus had faith. They don't think that he had faith. I don't know why that would be. Actually, I do. I'm going to give you a reason for it in just a minute. But Jesus Christ was a great man of faith. Let me first define the term before we get into the study. Faith is belief, trust, confidence. It's confidence, reliance, trust in the ability, goodness, etc. of a person, in the efficacy or worth of a thing, or in the truth of a statement or doctrine. So faith is belief, belief in God specifically. Jesus was a man who believed in God. And I'm going to give you all these verses later on through the study, which will show this, that Jesus believed in God, that he had faith and trust in God, that Jesus believed in the scriptures, that he had faith in the promise of those scriptures that he held for his own, that he was created in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he was just like us. To say that Jesus Christ would not have had faith wouldn't be to make him some kind of a superhuman person. Now, he was divine, and we've already talked about that the last 4 weeks, really, in the two studies on the deity of Christ, the two studies on the Trinity. Jesus was God. He is God. But in his humanity, he was a human just like us. He wasn't some kind of a superhuman. He was a human just like us, but a human with a divine nature. But he was a great man of faith. Now, some people will object to this idea because they say, well, Jesus was God, and therefore he can't have faith, because he's God, because God doesn't have faith. That's what they would say. But there are actually two problems with this idea. Number one, God does have faith. And number two, Jesus was a man and God. It's true that Jesus was God. Look at John 1 and verses 1 through 4. They are correct in their assertion that he was God, but they are wrong that because he was God, he doesn't have faith. In John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And we've been over this verse a couple times already in the last couple of weeks, but if you turn to verse 14, we'll see here that this Word, who was God, who was the creator of the universe, this Word was made flesh. This Word became a person in the person of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So true, Jesus is God, but Jesus is also a man, and he's fully man. Let me show you a verse in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And this verse is especially powerful, because this verse was written after Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and after he was ascended up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. This was not written of him merely when he was on earth as a man, but this is written about him now, today. And it says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The man, he is a man. He is God and he is a man. We call him the God-man. You've probably heard that term before. Now, in that Jesus was a man and that men are commanded to have faith, therefore Jesus had faith. Let me show you just a verse which shows us that men are commanded to have faith. Like I said, some of these points are probably superfluous, but I will give you a verse. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. It says, "And when they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" So just one verse that shows that we are commanded to believe in God. And of course, this would be the fundamental thing in the whole Bible, in our religion, is to believe in God. That's where it all starts. If we don't believe in God, what are we doing here? There's no point in even having religion if we don't believe in God. So in that men are commanded to believe in God, and in that Jesus was a man, therefore Jesus believed in God. Right? Because after all, he would have had to have been a sinner if he didn't keep this commandment. I mean, the Bible tells us to believe in God. If Jesus didn't believe in God, he would have not been keeping the commandments of the Bible, and therefore he would have been a sinner. And we know that he is not a sinner. In him is no sin, we read in 1 Peter. I'm going to have a talk with somebody after the service. None of you, but somebody else. Now, secondly, the other problem with this idea that Jesus is God and therefore he doesn't have faith is that the premise is fundamentally flawed. God does have faith. Now, some people would think, well, how can God have faith? He knows everything. He's omniscient. He wouldn't have to have faith. But he does have faith, and I will show you how this is the case. But first of all, let's just look at a verse that just flat out says that God has faith. Romans 3 and verse 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Well, look what the verse says. What if some did not believe? Shall their belief make the faith of God without effect? God has faith. And the answer is no, it won't make the faith of God without effect. Even if somebody else doesn't believe, you think that changes God at all if somebody doesn't believe in him? Is it going to make his faith without effect? No. Your faith has nothing to do with God's faith. God will be faithful no matter if you're faithful or not. God is called the faithful God. Look in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. It says, "Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God is called the faithful God. Now, in case you didn't know what faithful means, it's when it's speaking of persons, which is the primary definition of persons, their actions, etc., it is full of or characterized by faith, believing. Now, it's not really a big stretch if you just think about what the word is, faithful, full of faith. So when it says that God is the faithful God, it's saying that God is full of faith. So God has faith. And we're just told straight up in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Have you ever met a person that is a faithful person that doesn't have faith? Faithful people have faith. Faithful people are people of faith. Right? I mean, how many faithful people have you met that have no faith? None. Because faithful people are full of faith. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This verse has been a comfort to me many times. I've used this verse to comfort others many, many times. Sometimes when you think you can't handle it anymore and God has given you more than you're able to handle, don't ever let yourself think that. It's not true. God will not give you more than you are able to handle it. If he has given you something, you can handle it because you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. Philippians 4:13. But look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God is faithful. And faithful is full or characterized by faith. So therefore, God is full of and characterized by faith. Now you think, well, okay, but how can God have faith? Because faith is believing in something that you can't really see, and God sees everything, God knows everything. So how can God have faith if that's the case? But there's two different ways you can have faith. A person can have faith in what they trust to be true, but can't directly verify, such as the existence of heaven or the afterlife. So we can have faith that there is heaven, though we've never seen heaven, and we're not going to see it until we die. But we have faith in that. It's the evidence of things not seen, as Hebrews 11 tells us. But a person can also have faith in what they know to be true, such as trusting that a ball will drop to the ground when dropped because of gravity. So I can have faith that if I take something, let me get my pen here, give you an illustration. So I can have faith that if I hold up this pen, when I let it go, I believe that this pen is going to hit the countertop here. I believe that. Everybody else believe it too? Do you believe it? It's going to happen? But you haven't seen it happen yet. I mean, you don't actually know, right? You have not seen me let go of the pen. You haven't seen it hit the table, but you believe that it's going to hit the table, right? Why? Because you know enough information. You know how things work in the world. You know that gravity is going to pull the pen down. You know that when, at least I know, that I am going to let it go. And I know that I'm not going to stop it from hitting the table. And I know that none of you could run up here fast enough to stop it from hitting the table. And short of a miracle from God, I know that this is going to hit the table, but I haven't actually seen it yet. And it happened. I believed it was going to happen, and it happened. Therefore, I had faith in something that I knew was going to happen. So you can have faith in things that you know are going to happen. This is the kind of faith that God has. Because God knows everything, right? Psalm 147 in verse 5. Let me just give you a verse that shows that God knows everything. Psalm 147 in verse 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So with God, everything is Him holding the pen above the table and dropping it. Just like I know and believe that that pen was going to hit the table. God knows everything that's going to happen. But He can have faith that it's going to happen, just like I had faith that it's going to happen. Therefore, God doesn't have faith in what He doesn't know, but in what He does know will happen. You see, God calls things that be not as though they were. God can say of something that hasn't actually happened yet, and He can say it's happened, because He knows that it will happen. That's why I could say, this pen is going to hit the table. Well, how do you? That's awfully presumptuous of you, Pastor. How do you know that? Why would you have such blind faith that that's going to happen? Because I know how things work. God knows how things work. God knows what's going to happen, and therefore He can state that it will happen before it happens. Look at Romans 4 and verse 17. When God promised Abraham that He would have a son, before Abraham ever had kids, God said, I have made you a father of many nations. But it hadn't actually happened yet. But God says, I have made you. Because I've said this before, I just love the saying, with God, saying and doing are not two different things. When God says something, it's as good as done. Romans 4:17, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before Him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God could say it, I've made you a father of many nations, because God had already purposed that it was going to happen. And God had faith that Abraham would be a father of many nations, because it was going to happen. He had faith in things that he knew were going to happen. But here's the best example that I can give you of the faith of God in having faith in something that He knew would happen but hadn't actually happened yet, but yet He could believe that it was going to happen, know that it's going to happen, and then He could make decisions and do things prior to it happening based on His faith of what would happen. Let me give you the example. Romans 3 and verse 25. And this is our salvation. It's specifically, actually, the people's salvation who lived before Jesus died. Have you ever wondered what happened to all those people in the 4,000 years prior to Jesus coming to earth that lived and died, and they were God, some of them were God's elect? What happened to them when they died? Because after all, Christ hadn't actually died for their sins yet. So they're still in their sins because their sins have not been atoned for by Christ dying. What happened to those people? Well, they go to purgatory for a while, right? This is what people come up with these crazy ideas. But Romans 3:25 explains why we don't need a purgatory. And here's why. Romans 3:25. It says, whom God hath set forth, this is talking about Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, God could look at people, the sins that are past, speaking now in the first century, God could look at sins that are past, that happened before Christ ever came, and he could forbear to punish those sins. Why could he forbear? Because he knew that Jesus Christ was going to come and was going to die for those sins. God had faith in Christ's blood that Christ would do what he had promised to do. Because in the Godhead, it's called the everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. In the Godhead, there was a plan developed before the foundation of the world. That's why it says that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose us before the foundation of the world. The Word, who would become Jesus Christ, his part was to come and die for the sins of all those whom God had chosen. This is the deal. And then the Holy Spirit would regenerate those people and give them eternal life after Christ died for them at some point in their lives. This is the deal that the Godhead made. So God says, the Father says, I will elect them. The Word says, I will go and become flesh, fulfill all the law that was written, and die on their behalf. And then the Spirit will apply the blood, and the Spirit will regenerate these people and give them eternal life. That's the plan. And the Father says, okay, I trust you at your word. You're going to do what you said you're going to do. Therefore, for those 4,000 years, God could look at those sins and he could forbear to punish them because he had faith in Christ's blood that Christ would come and would do what he had said that he would do. God's faith in Christ's blood. God set Christ forth as a propitiation because of his faith in his blood. And then God could declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. God could go ahead at the time that Abraham lived and declare Christ's righteousness for the remission of Abraham's sins. He could declare it because he trusted and believed that Jesus Christ would come and die for Abraham's sins. Through the forbearance of God, God forbore to judge those sins. He put them on layaway. He just held back his judgment because he knew that the punishment was coming in Christ. So that's the best example of the faith of God that I can possibly think of. And it's 100% biblical. God had faith in what he knew. He knew Christ would do it. Therefore, since God has faith, Jesus had faith in his divine nature as well as in his human nature. You see, this argument really, they're arguing against themselves when they say, well, Jesus was God, therefore he couldn't have faith. No. Jesus is God, therefore he has faith. Jesus has faith in his human nature and his divine nature. All right, so let's look at just some scripture here that will show us that Jesus was a man of faith. Now I'm going to be specifically looking at Jesus in his human nature, that he is a man, was a man of faith. Jesus was the model of the man. I mean, think about it. If we are supposed to be followers of Christ and model ourselves after Christ, which is what the word Christian means, little Christ, followers of Christ, we're going to model our lives after Christ and think, well, but he wasn't a man of faith. How are you going to model yourself if you're supposed to be a person of faith after Christ if he didn't even have faith? That doesn't make any sense. Of course he had faith. He was faithful to God who had appointed him. Look at Hebrews 3, 1 through 2. And let me tell you what, and I'm building up to something really spectacular at the end. Jesus' faith is what saved your soul eternally from hell. This is why Jesus' faith is very important. But you're only going to find that out if you have a King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, you could not prove the doctrine that I'm about ready to lay out here. You could not do it. Look at Hebrews 3, 1 through 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. You see, Jesus here is being compared to Moses. Moses was a man of faith, wasn't he? He had one little slip up there. Whenever God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock, and God says, "You're not going into the promised land because thou believest me not." He had a little slip up in his faith. But Moses was a man of great faith. And Jesus Christ is even greater than Moses. Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him. In other words, he was faithful to God who had appointed him. Remember, faithful is, when we're speaking of persons and their actions, full of or characterized by faith, believing, true to one's word or professed belief, abiding by a covenant or promise, steadfast. Remember the covenant that I just talked about? The blood of the everlasting covenant, we're told in Hebrews 13? Jesus was faithful to that covenant, faithful to that promise that he had made that he would die for all the sins of all of God's people. Jesus is called the faithful witness. Remember, God was called the faithful God? Jesus is called the faithful witness. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see, the faithfulness of Christ tied with the washing of us by his blood, washing of our sins by his blood. He is the faithful witness. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Just like Jesus' name is just like Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God, just like he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, he is the faithful witness. It's one of his characteristics. But Jesus' very name is even called faithful. Look at this. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Jesus is such a man of faith that his name is faithful. Now, why in the world would a man who had no faith be named faithful? Think about that. Does that make any sense? Revelation 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's a capital F, so that's a proper noun. That is his name. It's not an adjective. It's actually a noun. It's his name. He is called Faithful. You could pray to God and say, "Faithful, I come unto thee," because his name is Faithful. Therefore, Jesus was full of and characterized by faith. Now, Jesus said that he always pleased God. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. This is why Jesus is our model to follow, because this man never failed to please God. He always did things that pleased God. God was never displeased in him. You remember what God said whenever Jesus was baptized? "This is my beloved Son, in him am I well pleased." God was always pleased with his Son. The only time he was not pleased with his Son is whenever Jesus was made a sinner. He had imputed our sin to him. And at that point, God is no longer looking at a sinless Son of God. He's looking at a man that is full of sin. And then he was not well pleased. But not because of Christ's own sake, but because of us. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus never displeased God. Can you imagine that? Even when he was a child, he never displeased God. We read in Ecclesiastes that childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood are some of the times when we commit the most sins. We have the most regrets. But yet Jesus never displeased God, not one time. But here's the deal. You cannot please God without faith. You have to have faith to please God. And I'm not making this up. Let me give you the verse that just says it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is proof positive that Jesus was a man of faith. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," that is, to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It's impossible without faith to please God. And Jesus said, "I always please God." So what does that tell us? Jesus had faith. He always had faith. Jesus never had a bout of unbelief. He always believed what God said. He always believed the Scriptures. He always believed those promises. He never lacked faith. It was said of Jesus in prophecy that he would put his trust in God. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 13. Hebrews 2 and verse 13. Let me just start. I want to start back up just to get you some context. Let's start in verse 9, and we'll just read the whole way down through verse 13, because I want you to be sure that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him." This is Jesus Christ saying these things. "I will put my trust in him," that is, in God. "And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." No doubt about it. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. And he says, "I will put my trust in him." It was prophesied back there in the law that the Messiah would put his trust in God. Jesus would have not been full. He would have been guilty of not fulfilling Scripture if he hadn't put his faith in God. Now you say, well, that's trust. That's not the same as faith. You're wrong. Let me show you. Give you the definition here. Trust is confidence in or reliance on some quality or attribute of a person or thing or the truth of a statement. So trust, we see there, is confidence and reliance. And look at what faith is. Let me give you the definition of faith again. Faith is belief, trust, confidence. Belief is trust. Belief is confidence. Therefore, trust and belief are synonyms. They're the same thing. It's confidence, reliance, trust. Two times it's used in the definition. So in that faith and trust are synonyms, therefore Jesus put his faith in God. As he walked the earth, every day, he trusted in God. He believed what God said. He kept all the laws. He'd read the Bible, and he would keep every one of those. He would go even when he was a young man, he would go to the doctors in the temple, and he'd be talking to them, and he'd be learning of the law of God and keeping the law of God. Every step of the way, believing in God, believing what the Scripture said about him, believing he was the Christ, the Son of God, and believing what God said, that he would not leave his soul in hell, neither suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And we'll get to that one. But Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to be crucified, delivered unto men, and raised again the third day. He believed that he would be raised again the third day, didn't he? Because he had the prophecy in the book of Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. He believed all those things. Basically, he believed the gospel just like we do. The gospel was he would be crucified and buried and raised again. That's the gospel. Jesus believed that was going to happen. Faith is called a weightier matter of the law in Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. How easy would it have been to doubt yourself if you were Jesus Christ? A lot of people didn't believe in him. His own family members, his brethren, did not believe in him. Did you know that? It says there in one of the Gospels, neither did his brethren believe in him. It would have been pretty easy to doubt yourself. The whole religious establishment was against you, calling you a devil, calling you names. Satan comes to you and tempts you and said, if thou be the Son of God, do these things. Everybody was giving Jesus every reason in the world to not believe that he was who God said he was. And yet, he continued on faithful, didn't he? Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and to not leave the other undone. Jesus said here that faith is a weightier matter of the law. A lot of times we think back in the Old Testament, and we just think of all the other thou shalt and thou shalt nots and all the sacrifices and just the different things that the material things that you had to go through. But one of the weightiest matters of the law was faith. Faith toward God. Now, we know that Jesus kept the law flawlessly. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. So remember, faith is a weightier matter of the law, and Jesus kept the law flawlessly. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, speaking of Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So he didn't sin. Remember what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Therefore, Jesus never transgressed the law. Faith is a weightier matter of the law. One of the things that Jesus could never transgress is he could never not have faith. He always had to have faith. Not only did he never break the law, he fulfilled the whole thing. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He was the fulfillment of all that was written, including the weightier matter of it, which is faith. Therefore, he had faith. Jesus commanded his disciples to have faith in God. Look at Mark 11 and verse 22. Now think about this. What kind of a teacher would Jesus be if he tells his students to do something, but he himself doesn't do it? Mark 11 and verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now, if he commanded them to have faith in God, and we are supposed to be followers of Christ, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, brethren, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Mm-hmm. So we're supposed to be followers of Paul, who is a follower of Christ, therefore we are following Christ. Well, if Jesus tells his disciples to have faith in God, then, of course, he wouldn't command us to do something that he himself would not do. Of course he had faith in God. He was the model that we follow to have faith in God. Now, Jesus taught that a servant that is faithful in little things will be given authority over great things. Remember the parable of the pounds and of the talents and the person that was faithful with the little that God had given him? He said, have authority over five cities. Turn with me there. Let's look at it in Luke 19 and verse 17. See, it's important not just to be faithful in the big things. That's important, but it's important to be faithful in the little things. Just in the tiny little things. You know, when maybe nobody's looking and nobody would even see it. When you're going to be honest, whenever the cashier gives you an extra quarter or something, you don't walk away and think, "Huh, that's my lucky day." Go back and give them the quarter. Even if it's a penny. You know what? It's not your penny. Go back and give it to him. Be faithful in little things like that, and God will make you rulers of cities someday. Look at Luke 19 and verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So you're faithful in little, God gives you authority over much. Now let's reason from the lesser to the greater, or from the greater to the lesser. Jesus was given authority over the entire universe. Think about that. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Remember, if you're faithful in the little things, God makes you ruler over big things. Well, let's see if Jesus was ruler over big things, and then we will see if he was faithful in the little things. First, Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He gave him to be head over all things, not just 10 cities, over the whole universe. Now remember, if you're faithful in little things, you get made ruler over big things. Jesus was made ruler over big things. Therefore, he was faithful even in the little things. Jesus wouldn't have walked away from a cashier with an extra quarter in his pocket and said, boy, it's my lucky day. He wouldn't have done that. He would have given it back. He was faithful in the little things. We're told in Galatians 3 and verse 11 that the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 11. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So if a person is just, he lives by faith. Was Jesus just? Of course he was. He is called just. Look at Acts 3 and verse 14. Acts 3 and verse 14. You're learning logic and reason in this sermon, in case you didn't even realize it. But that's exactly what you're learning. Because every time we do one of these things, the just shall live by faith, Jesus was just, therefore he lived by faith. It's just basic reason and logic. Acts 3 and verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One. Peter's talking to these Jews who murdered Jesus Christ. He says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. There you go again. There's that capital J, proper title. The just. And desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Jesus is called the just. He's also called Jesus Christ the righteous. Righteous and just are the same thing. So when it says the just shall live by faith, and we know that Jesus is, not only is he just, he's called the just. Obviously, Jesus lived by faith, didn't he? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Well, did Jesus have the Spirit? Is there any question of that? Of course he had the Spirit. God said, John the Baptist actually said, that the Spirit is not given to Christ by measure. He's not given a little bit of it or just a certain amount of it. He's given all the Spirit. He's full of the Spirit. John 3 and verse 34. So the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Jesus has more of the Spirit than any man that ever lived. Therefore, he had more of the fruit of the Spirit than any man that ever lived. He had faith. John chapter 3. In verse 34, it says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He doesn't give the Spirit by measure to him. He doesn't mete out a little bit to him now and a little bit more as he does better. He gave him the whole enchilada. So therefore, Jesus exhibited all those fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, meekness, long-suffering, faith, temperance, so on. He was a man of faith. Even as a child, Jesus was faithful to his God and to his parents. Good lesson for you kids. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. We don't know much about Jesus Christ as a child. There's really only this one account of him in the book of Luke in chapter 2, whenever he was 12 years old. We have the account of his birth. Then we have some information of him when he was around 1 to 2 years old. And then we have just this little snippet here when he was 12. And then the next thing is when he's 30 years old and he's being baptized. But look at this. In Luke 2 and verse 49, it said, this is after his parents had left. They had been to Jerusalem, and Jesus had been with the doctors of the law asking them questions, and they were astonished at his answers. And the whole family got together, and they were all leaving, and they get 3 days, I think it was 3 days' journey, and they realize that Jesus is not with them, and they turn around to go back and get him. You can tell it was a different time back then. How many of you parents today would leave in a great big, you know, group of family together and go 3 days and not realize one of your kids is there? It just wasn't a big deal, right? You didn't even think about it. You're like, oh, he's with us somewhere. You know, it just wasn't, you know, I don't have to have my eye on him 24/7. Different story nowadays, isn't it? Unfortunately. But look in verse 49. They go back and they find him in the temple. And it says there, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? 12-year-old boy being about his father's business. He hadn't seen his own parents in 3 days. He's not worried about it. He's in church, listening and asking questions and learning about God his Father. He was a man or a boy of faith even at 12 years old. He was faithful to his parents too. Look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Faithful to God and to his parents. It says in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's a good man, isn't it? This would be the model to bring up your children after. Bring them up intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. That's a good four points, four pillars to bring up your children to make sure that you're providing for all of those things. Even Jesus' enemies recognized that he was a man of faith. You know it's true when your enemies are saying it of you. They don't want to give you anything, right? Even his enemies knew this. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 43. Matthew 27 and verse 43. Here he is hanging on the cross, and these wicked men recognize that here is a man of faith. Luke 27:43. Let's back up here. Let's just start in verse 39. Get the whole context. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others himself, he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Think about what it must have been like to be Jesus Christ at that point. Here you are hanging on the cross. You've already experienced your whole earthly ministry with people rejecting you. And now you're hanging on the cross, and people are saying, oh, if you're really the Son of God, come down from that cross. Prove it to us. Show us that you're the Son of God. Oh, you saved others, huh? You can't save yourself. You think maybe it would have been tempting to doubt? Boy, am I doing the right thing here? It's a bit late at that point, but am I doing the right thing here? Is God really with me? Or have I just really screwed up and here I am hanging on this cross? Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They even recognized he trusted in God. And remember, trust is faith. He had faith in God. Let God deliver him. They were mocking him with that. Well, faith does what God says, even when it's painful. I mean, that's really when the rubber meets the road. That's when you know you're a man of faith. When you do what God says when it costs you. When it doesn't cost you anything, and you can basically just go through your life and live your life like you've always lived it, and now call yourself a Christian and not really change anything and not have to do things that cost you, well, that's not a person of faith. But the person of faith is the one that has to stand up and lose family because they're going to commit to the Church of Jesus Christ. Lose friends. Lose a job, have to move away from where they grew up or from where they lived, have to make great sacrifices. That is a person of faith. A person of faith does what it takes at great cost to themselves. And think about what Jesus Christ did. Talk about when it's painful. He resigned His will to the Father's will when He was faced with the most horrifying death imaginable. Look at Luke 22 and verse 42. Here Jesus is facing something that we can't even imagine. Thank God we'll never have to experience this. He's facing something so awful, so horrible, so frightening. And yet, through faith, He says, "Not my will but thine be done." Luke 22 and verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." How many of us would have said the whole verse? How many of us would have said the first half, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me"? We probably wouldn't even say that. We'd say, "God, take this cup from me." But He says, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." That is an act of faith. That is a faithful man that would go to the death of the cross for a multitude which no man could number, and be made sin for them, and be separated from God His Father for the first time in all of His existence. Because you know why? The blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus made a promise, and He was true to His word. He was going to go and hang on that cross. This was the second greatest act of faith that Jesus did. You say, second greatest? How can that be second greatest? That would seem like the greatest act of faith ever. The first one was the most profound act that He ever did, and that was when He was hanging on the cross. Jesus committed His soul to God when He hung on that cross. Look at Luke 23 and verse 46. So here Jesus is. He's hanging on the cross. He's at the very end of His life. The Father has forsaken Him. He has no communion with God anymore at this point. The earth has gone dark. He's experienced the wrath of hell on earth. And here's what He does. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. He commends His spirit to God when He's hanging there on the cross, suffering the wrath of hell. He knows He's about ready to die. He believes that He will not be left in hell. But does He know it for absolute certain? He hasn't experienced it yet. He hasn't experienced coming off the cross. He hasn't experienced being in paradise that day. But He believes it. He believes that God will not leave His soul in hell, and He commits His soul unto God. He commends His soul to God. Let me show you what commend means. To give in trust or charge. Remember what trust is? Faith is belief, trust, confidence. Jesus commended His soul to God. He gave it in trust, in faith to God. He trusted that God was going to receive His soul, accept His sacrifice, and not leave His soul in hell. Deliver to one's care or keeping, to commit and trust. You see, the Father had forsaken Him prior to that. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He did not have God's presence. He was basically praying without being able to see God and just trusting that God would accept His Spirit because he was forsaken, remember. He was forsaken. He gave it to God in faith, not seeing. He could not see God. He did not know for sure that God was even hearing his prayer because God was removed from him. But he trusted that God would not leave his soul in hell. He trusted that God would receive his spirit. Without the presence of God, suspended between heaven and earth and forsaken by both, all Jesus could do was trust that the Father would accept his sacrifice and not leave his soul in hell. Look at Acts chapter 2, 27 through 31. Acts chapter 2, 27 and 31. Here's the promise that Jesus was clinging on to. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Jesus was clinging to that promise, to that scripture, because he was a man of faith and he believed it. Now here's the kicker. Jesus' faith saved us eternally, and I think you've already seen how this happened. No person can be saved by keeping the law. Remember Romans 3:20 that we read this morning. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Not one of us is going to be ever made righteous, ever saved by keeping the law. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody's going to be justified by keeping the law. Because we're cursed if we continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law of God to do them. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 20. If we mess up even one time, we're toast. We're burnt toast. Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, Jesus perfectly kept the law without ever sinning. Remember, we saw 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never sinned. He kept the law perfectly. Doing what God says to do is an act of faith. Go look at Hebrews chapter 11 and all those faithful men who did what God said to do. Noah, by faith, prepared the ark because God said to. Abraham, by faith, offered Isaac because God said to. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees by faith because God said to. Doing what God says, especially when you can't see the outcome, is faith. So Jesus kept the law of God by faith. Now, because Jesus knew no sin, he could bear the sins of the elect whom God gave him and be made sin for them and be made a curse for them. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, I'm going to show you how Christ's faith saved us. Jesus by faith kept the law. 1 Peter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So he bears our sins, he keeps the law, he takes the punishment of the law on himself, he's made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus has made sin for us. By keeping the law perfectly, he didn't have any sin. So because he didn't have sin, he could be made sin for us. And he could die for our sins because he didn't have any of his own sins to die for. It's called a propitiatory atonement. Galatians 3:13. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things of the book of the law to do them. We were cursed. Christ took the curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God says you don't keep the law, you're cursed. Christ kept all the law. He didn't need to be cursed, but he was cursed for us. He was hung on a tree and made a curse for us. By faith, remember, we just looked at how Christ made the superior act of faith as he hung on that cross. So Jesus did this by going to the cross by faith, trusting that God would accept his sacrifice and not leave his soul in hell, which is suffering the wrath of God on the cross. Jesus never went down to the center of the earth to hell, like people say. Jesus suffered hell on the cross. He suffered the darkness of hell on the cross when the earth was made dark. He suffered the fire and the wrath of God. It said in prophecy that his soul was melted within him. He suffered separation from God. He suffered hell on the cross. So therefore, the righteousness of God, which is imparted to the elect through the justifying grace of Jesus Christ, is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. We're saved by grace, right? By grace, through faith, right? We'll get to that verse in a little bit. And I'm going to show you whose faith it was. Romans 3 and verse 24, we're saved by grace, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified by Jesus' grace, right? But we're saved through His faith. It's grace through the faith of Christ. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Did you see that word there, that two-letter word? Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus Christ. All the modern perversions of the Bible say in Jesus Christ. It's not in Christ, it's of Christ. It's His faith. And we can see how now Christ by His faith saved us. Now it makes sense why it says the righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. He faithfully kept the law. He faithfully went to the cross. He faithfully committed His soul to God when He was on that cross. Our righteousness is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 9. I know that's distracting. Please try to pay attention. Philippians 3 and verse 9. You know, doesn't the devil love it? You give a sermon like this, and the devil puts somebody downstairs to distract us. Don't you love that? Philippians 3 and verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That which is by the faith of Christ. The righteousness of the law, the righteousness that we are made just by, is not ours. It's not by us keeping that law. We couldn't keep it. We were cursed, remember? Cursed is he that continueth not in all things, which were written in the book of the law to do them. We were made righteous by the faith of Christ because He kept it all for us by faith. We have access to God by faith of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 12. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not by your faith or my faith, by the faith of Him, by the faith of Christ. That's how we have boldness and access to the Father, by His faith. The modern versions mess all these verses up. They all say faith in Christ, like it's your faith. It's not your faith, it's Christ's faith. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. A man is not justified by the works of the law. It's not your works. Not of works, lest any man should boast, we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 9. It's by election. It's not by works. Remember Romans chapter 9. And if it be of works, it's no more of grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, it's interesting, the previous versions to the King James Bible say faith of Christ in this verse too. The bishops and the Geneva and those Bibles, they say faith of Christ. They don't say faith in Christ. We live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for us. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live by the faith of Christ, not by our faith in Christ. That's not what we live by. We live by His faith. Now turn with me to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You ever have somebody give you this verse? I'm sure you have. They say salvation is by faith, or by grace through faith. How many times have we heard that? By grace through faith. And of course they mean your faith. God's grace is given to you through your faith. You have to use your faith to get God's grace. It's the channel by which God gives His grace and saves you by grace is through your faith. And oh sinner, if you don't have that faith, God cannot save you by grace. But let's look at what the verse actually says. And now that we know whose faith saved us, it'll be really easy to figure out what the verse is talking about. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." What's so hard to understand about that? It's not your faith. It says it's not your faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was your faith, you could boast about it, couldn't you? You could get to heaven. You could be looking at some other poor slob in hell and say, "Hey, if you'd have just had faith like I did, you wouldn't be down there. You'd be up here." You could boast about it. Not that you would. I don't think you're not going to be boasting in heaven anyway, but you get the point. You could boast about it. You could boast about it right now in this life. "Hey, I'm going to heaven because I had faith. And if you just had faith, you'd be going there too." It's not of works. And our faith is a work. Remember, we're told the work in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, where faith is called a work. It says the work of faith. So it's Christ's faith. By grace are you saved. That's Christ's grace. Through faith, through His faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. In the last verse, let's look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is not Paul's faith he's talking about. Let me show you why it's not Paul's faith. Look at the previous verse. Look at verse 13. "Who was before," Paul's talking about himself in his past life, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul was not believing when God saved him by His grace. Paul was in unbelief when God saved him by His grace. And look at what Paul says. He says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." The faith is in Christ. It's His faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that justifies us. So we see that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and from the time He was a child, He lived as a man of faith. He kept the law of Moses, which required faith. He kept it by faith, every single part of it. And then He went to the cross, believing that God would not leave His soul in hell, not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. He believed what God said, and God trusted in that, what Jesus Christ would do. God trusted and believed that Jesus Christ would fulfill all that was written of Him. And by the faith of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. Amen. Amen.